Good morning. My name is Brita Dubroff, and I'm really glad to be with you all today. I'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, and by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. The word of the Lord.
You can be seated. Good morning. Welcome here. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Point. I want to invite you to step with me back into the scene of the Last Supper. 12 disciples are sharing a meal with Jesus. One of them has left, remaining just 11. And those who are there now, they've left everything to follow Jesus. They've been willing to risk everything while Jesus was with him, because Jesus had demonstrated that he was powerful, that he could make food appear where there was no food, that Jesus could escape from dangerous situations in ways that didn't, just completely blew their comprehension. And they had this sense that no matter what happened, they were okay as long as they were with Jesus. But now, as they sit at the table with him, he drops this bombshell on them. "I'm leaving." "Wait, what?" "I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't come along." Let me ask you, have you ever been in a moment where it seems in just a flicker of an instant, the future you've envisioned for your life, the whole trajectory you've laid out for how things are going to be for the years ahead, all of that suddenly vanishes. And in that moment, you'd give anything to just be able to rewind the scene and not know what you know, not hear what you hear, and somehow move it in a different direction. That's what these guys are feeling at this moment. In the next 24 hours, they're going to see Jesus, their leader, rejected by his own people. They're going to see him crucified out in the open for the world to see. And most of these guys are going to run because their world has absolutely fallen apart. Peter will deny three times that he ever had anything to do with Jesus. These guys are paralyzed completely with fear. Now, I want you to hold on to that picture of the disciples, what they were feeling, what they are experiencing and thinking in that upper room. And now I want you to step with me into another scene, the scene that Brita just read, Acts 4. This is a couple months after Jesus met with the disciples in that upper room. Peter and John are not hiding anymore. They've been preaching. They've been preaching in the temple courts. The crowds are actually listening to them. They're performing signs and miracles, and that just draws more crowd to bring more attention to their message about who Jesus is and what he did. And this has gotten them arrested. So now they are in front of the very same council, the very same leaders who had condemned Jesus to be crucified. These same men surround Peter and John. They're standing in a horseshoe around them, and they're questioning them. They're interrogating them. One of the outcomes of this meeting could very well be that, like Jesus before them, Peter and John would be crucified. So what do? What will Peter, the man who denied Jesus, do? Will he deny him again? No. This time, Peter speaks. He calls these very same men who had conspired against Jesus, who had conspired to murder Jesus, that they should completely change their position. They should change their minds, and they should actually be joining Jesus. The amount of boldness in Peter in this moment, I don't know if there is a polite way to describe it, but they are just out there willing to speak, and their leaders are dumbfounded completely as to what they should do with these guys. And so basically they just say, well, just don't do it again, Peter and John. And listen how Peter and John reply. Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We're not going to stop telling people what we've seen and heard. Something has changed between these two scenes. Something has changed in Peter and John. Peter, the man who once denied Jesus because he was only looking after himself, now seems to have this ability to just risk everything to speak for him. And there is only one explanation for this change in Peter, and it's in the promise Jesus made that night in the upper room. He said, I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another advocate, one who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Peter is a different man for sure. But it is because of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit changes everything. The church, including this church, exists because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian in every generation who has ever come to Jesus has come because the Spirit has opened their blind eyes and made their dead hearts alive. And every single person who crosses from this life into eternity in the presence of Jesus gets there because of the Holy Spirit. And so today, as we continue working through our confession of faith, we're going to talk about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Because we need to know in order to do the mission Jesus has given us. And this is what our confession says. It says, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, is the creative power, presence, and wisdom of God. The Spirit convicts people of sin, gives them new life, and guides them into all truth. By the Spirit, believers are baptized into one body. The indwelling Spirit testifies that they are God's children. The Spirit distributes gifts for ministry, empowers for witness, and produces the fruit of righteousness. As Comforter, the Holy Spirit helps God's children in their weakness, intercedes for them according to God's will, and assures them of eternal life. Now, before we jump into this, I do want to address some pushback, maybe something you're feeling about this sermon series, which is centered on teaching on doctrine. I know a lot of people think we don't need doctrine. We don't need theology. What we need right now is action. But I want us all to just appreciate that the Holy Spirit never separates action from truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And we know that action needs to have direction. You don't want to be getting on a flight and hear the pilot say after takeoff, we have no idea where we're going, but we're making really good time. The same Spirit who empowers bold action, gospel action, is the same Spirit who leads us into truth, leads us into knowing God's heart, knowing God's will, God's agenda. So please understand, right belief, right doctrine, theology, those are not bad words. Right belief and real discipleship always go together. But to get those both right, we need to know, first of all, who we are talking about when we talk about the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about a who, not an it. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force. He is a person. The language of Scripture always speaks of the Spirit in personal terms, not just anthropomorphisms, but demonstrating that the person has these qualities that only a person can have. The Scriptures speak that of the Holy Spirit knowing. It tells us that the Spirit grieves, the Spirit chooses, the Spirit speaks, the Spirit relates. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul says that the Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember that he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption." Romans 8 says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit speaks, the Spirit acts, the Spirit moves. And all of that is to say that he is not a force, he is not a mechanism or a power or a thing. He is a person. Now, without a doubt, the Holy Spirit is mysterious. In Scripture, we see very clearly what God the Father does. We see God the Father interacting with creation and his people in very well-defined personal ways. And then in the New Testament, we see the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son, who is God in the flesh, walking and talking with people in a very tangible way. But the Spirit doesn't do it quite like this. The Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. But he is always active and present to draw people to Christ. J.I.A. Packer, the great theologian who used to live in this area while he was with us, he described the Holy Spirit as having a unique ministry, a unique role of putting the spotlight on Jesus. never drawing attention to himself for his own sake, but in everything that he does, showing the world who Jesus is, opening their minds to the truth that people need Jesus, and in no way presenting himself as an alternative or a competitor to Jesus. And so he keeps Jesus at the forefront and himself out of the spotlight. But the problem is that we take that ambiguity or that mysteriousness, and we treat the Holy Spirit as if he's some sort of thing, some sort of mechanism instead of a person. So the way this happens is we believe somehow that if we just use the right formula, we say the right words, do the right actions, maybe even give the right money to the right ministry or the right leader, we can unlock the power of the Holy Spirit. In that version of religion, the Holy Spirit becomes a tool to control, not a person to love or a person to surrender to. When we as a church confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit, we mean it, that word believe, in the same way we mean we believe in Jesus. It is a relationship. A real relationship of trust and love. And so, when we engage with him, we honor that personhood, that he has a will, that he has thoughts, that he has emotions, that he has knowledge, and is not an impersonal force. So when we are hurting, when we are suffering, and we come to him and we pray for healing, we might be feeling like it is just simply obvious what God should do for us. And I can completely understand why a spirituality that tells us that we could command or control or manifest our own healing is attractive, right? Because we want control when we're hurting. We want to effect our own deliverance. But as human beings, often there's so much more going on than what we know and what we can see. We don't always know what is right for us. And I look back on my life and I can see that there are so many moments where I wrestled with God and I told God exactly what I wanted, what I thought would be a good outcome for me. And I didn't get it. I was not in control. And I thank God I was not in control, because looking back, what I thought I needed wasn't what I needed. The Spirit sees what I can't see. The Spirit sometimes heals immediately, sometimes gives us what we ask for immediately. Sometimes the Spirit says, not yet. Sometimes he carries us through suffering instead of letting us go around it and avoid it. But always he is working for our good. And I, brothers and sisters, please understand this. Especially when you are hurting, especially when you feel stuck and you feel powerless and you are calling out to God and you feel like you are not getting the answer that you've wanted. You never, ever, ever, ever have to convince the Holy Spirit to do right by you. You never have to convince him to be good to you. He never stops working in us to give us what we need and make us more like Jesus. He is more committed to your good. He is more committed to your flourishing and to your peace and your growth and your maturity and the fullness of being a child of God than you could ever be. So please understand, we don't use the Spirit. We walk with the Spirit, and we are much better off in his care than we are in our own. Second, the Holy Spirit works within us. And we need that because all of us are masters of self-deception, and nobody is better at making excuses for our sin than we are. And we are happy to believe that we should not be accountable to anyone but ourselves, right? We don't like to be judged. Anyone like to be judged? We don't like to be shown when we're wrong or that we've done wrong. And we can excuse ourselves all day long, but our excuses, our denial, and even our own self-forgiveness don't actually give us what we need. They can't bring us back into shalom, into right relationship, into peace with our Creator. See, more than anything else, we need to be reconciled to God. Only Jesus can accomplish that reconciliation. The only way that we can receive that reconciliation is through repentance, changing our mind and turning toward him instead of away from him. But the only way for us to break through that delusion, that denial, that self-deception, it's for the Holy Spirit to show us our need for repentance. When the Spirit breaks through our deception, he doesn't leave us broken, though. He doesn't just convict us of sin. He gives us a whole new life. Jesus invites us to follow him, to become his apprentices, and to be like him. And I don't think anyone can receive that challenge and take it on board without being completely daunted by that, right? Because he's Jesus, right? He's God. How could we ever compare? How could we ever realign and change our lives and change our habits and change our thinking to be like him? But the Holy Spirit is there to bring us from where we've been to where he is, to be like him. He is the one who accomplishes that transformation. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells a religious leader named Nicodemus that unless a person is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is understandably confused. He has no idea what Jesus is talking about, because how could a person be born a second time? If you've been in the church, maybe you've grown up your whole life hearing that word, that phrase, born again, but Nicodemus hadn't, right? This is the first time he's hearing about it. What's he talking about? What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about a hard reset of life, where our old life of living for ourselves, rebelling against God, doing our own thing, having our own way, doing whatever is right in our own lives, that old life ends and a new life as a child of God begins. You're not running away to serve yourself anymore. You're surrendered and you're living for God, doing his work. The problem is that sin is not just an ongoing temptation. It's something that has formed us. It's something that has shaped our lives, our assumptions, our values, our ethics, our patterns of living. And left to ourselves, we're unable to live for God. We're unable to do what is right because we just don't want to do what is right. That's why Jesus says we have to be born again. We need a reset. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you get that reset. You are born again. The Spirit is there, not just working on you. You're not just his project, but he's in you, indwelling you, united with you. to change you from the inside out. The Spirit changes what you love. This sin that has pervaded your whole life before, yes, it's still there, but it begins to lose its shine. It begins to be less attractive to you. Obedience to God stops feeling like slavery. It stops feeling like a burden. It stops feeling like a cage. And increasingly, it starts to be revealed to be something that is good, something that is right, something that is true for how you were made. And increasingly, your life begins to look more like Jesus's life. That working of the Holy Spirit produces a certain kind of character that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a life that looks a lot more like Jesus every day. I love this thought from Francis Chan. He says, years ago, when a random thought came into my head, I decided to share it with my wife. Have you ever wondered what caterpillars think about? I asked. Not surprisingly, she said, no. Then I proceeded to tell her about the confusion I imagined a caterpillar must experience. For all of its caterpillar life, it crawls around a small patch of dirt and up and down a few plants. And then one day it takes a nap, a long nap. And then what in the world must go through its head when it wakes up to discover it can fly? What happened to its dirty, plump little worm body? What does it think when it sees its tiny new body and gorgeous wings? As believers, we ought to experience the same kind of astonishment when the Holy Spirit enters our bodies. We should be stunned in disbelief over becoming a new creation with the Spirit living in us. As the caterpillar finds its new ability to fly, we should be thrilled over our Spirit-empowered ability to live differently and faithfully. Isn't this what the scriptures speak of? Isn't this what we've all been longing for? That's what's happening as the Holy Spirit lives in you and works in you. I really love this quote, but there is something about it that misses something important. See, we're not made to fly individually on our own. We need each other. That is a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is uniting us to each other. And when I look around this room, I have to acknowledge that I am not the only new creation in the room. The Spirit is doing this in all of us, bringing us together as one into something bigger than our individual selves. Our confession says, by the Spirit, believers are baptized into one body. That language comes straight out of 1 Corinthians 12. We believe that the Spirit gives each of us gifts to serve one another, to serve the whole, to serve the body of Christ. And that empowers us to do things that we couldn't ordinarily do on our own. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4 is exhibit A, right? He gets this gift to be a bold witness, right? But this is a part of the bigger picture of what God is doing through his church. His mission for your life, his mission for the world is never divorced from his agenda of bringing the church together to do the work of the kingdom. Now, sadly, life in a community of believers isn't always easy, is it? We don't often realize or appreciate the gifts that all the people around of us bring to the table. We don't recognize the gifts people are to the church. But we are one body. We were made to be one body with many different parts. We are all different in our personalities, in our skills, in our interests, in our cultures, in our capabilities. And those differences are both intentional and they're functional. They are a part of God's beautiful design for the bride of Christ. It is a heresy. And yes, I'm using that word. It is a heresy for anyone to look at another person whose life has been claimed by Jesus, another person whose life has been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and to say to that person, there is no place for you here. Being the body of Christ, doing life together, being a church, it requires compassion. It requires kindness and patience because there are circumstances in which those things are surely needed. It requires us to make allowances for each other's faults and to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us and to love. But welcoming people in all their different stages of life, all their different stages of hurt or brokenness or need, that is not optional. At the same time, I know that when you are coming in to a new group, there are a lot of people who will come to a conclusion very quickly that I'm not sure I belong here, right? Whether it's because of some past hurt or some conflict or something like that, or even taking a look around the room and saying, I don't see anyone else here like me. People will tell themselves that they are misfits and that they don't belong here. These are not their people. And I want you to know, if you feel that way, if you feel like you don't belong or that you are a misfit, that the Holy Spirit speaks a better word about you. That in Christ, your life has value. And for the body of Christ, you are not disposable. You are a part of something beautiful that He is building here. Is it hard to wade into the mess of Christian community? Yes. I've got a story. I'm sure you have a story. All of us got stories. But we have not been set up to fail. Through the Holy Spirit, we have been enabled to clothe ourselves in compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and allowance for each other's faults and forgiveness and all these things that it will take to bring a whole bunch of different broken people together and make something beautiful. Third, the Spirit makes the impossible possible. As we get toward the end, I want to put this question to you. How do we live with the Holy Spirit? The Spirit changes everything, but how does He change us? And this might be surprising because there is no method or technique in experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit to bring change to your life. The gospel is not big on techniques because God is not a machine that converts inputs into outputs. If anything, Scripture takes it as a given that the Spirit is working in a person's life. And if the Spirit is working in a person's life, then change will be a natural outgrowth. It is the Spirit that makes change happen. It is not us pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Romans 8 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of God, Christ living in them, do not belong to him at all. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. To live by the Spirit means surrender. It means opening up your life to let him search your heart, let him search your motives, correct your assumptions, and direct your steps. It means that when we pray, we come to God with a posture that says, not my will, but yours be done. Asking the Spirit to make your heart like Jesus's heart first and foremost, and then asking the Spirit to make your agenda, your priorities, like Jesus's agenda, following his priorities. And what's that? When he said, I come to seek and to save the lost. Being led by the Holy Spirit means partnering with the Holy Spirit and in witness. Jesus commands his people, his followers, his apprentices to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. And I know some of us, we hear that and we think, well, preaching should be done by preachers, right? Or we see that phrase to all the nations and we think, well, that's great. Missionaries do that bit. And we tell ourselves that that's not for me. It's for that special class of people who have the gift of being preachers or have the gift of being missionaries, who have a particular gift for evangelism, who maybe have zero social anxiety whatsoever, people who maybe are on fire for the Lord, as we would describe them, not people whose lives are a dumpster fire. But the thing is that while preachers and missionaries have a role to play, Jesus' intention was never for that mission, that great commission, to be for the few. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries, not just for evangelists who travel all around the country in front of big crowds. The practice of witnesses is for all apprentices of Jesus, even those who struggle with social anxiety or feel it is not like that, or that it's not their gift, or that maybe their lives are in fact that dumpster fire. The Holy Spirit promises to be there to give that power for witness to ordinary believers, to all believers in ordinary situations and all situations. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that you were created in Christ to do good works which God prepared in advance that you should walk in them. That means that you have been set up for success. When it comes to being Jesus' witness in your world, that long before you ever open your mouth to share the gospel, the Holy Spirit has already been working in that other person's life to lay the groundwork, working to prepare them for that conversation. And that Holy Spirit also promises to meet you in that conversation, to guide you, to direct you, to speak through you. Our friends at Practicing the Way, they offer us this encouragement. The most faithful witnesses to Jesus are those who see witness primarily as joining with God. They are the ones who regularly pay attention to how he might be gently moving those he loves toward him and who take the next step in partnering with him. It's the kind of partnership that we are able to move beyond reliance on the power of our own capabilities and into a way of relating to God and to others that is filled to the brim with the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I have not been set up to fail. We have not been left with inadequate resources or skills to do the job. We have this promise that when we step into this task of being Jesus's witness, the Holy Spirit was already there before we arrived, and he will still be at work long after we've left the scene. So let me ask you something, maybe something that will push you out of your comfort zone a little. I want you to think about Peter in that upper room. So paralyzed by fear that within hours he would not be able to look a servant girl in the eye and acknowledge any kind of association with Jesus. This is not a man who had it together. It's not a man who had a natural gift for evangelism. This is a man hiding behind a locked door, hoping that nobody will notice him. But 2 months later, he is standing in front of the most powerful men in Jerusalem, the same men who killed Jesus. And he has the gall to invite them to change sides, to change their minds. Though they had killed Jesus, that they should now be following him as their king. And Peter has no regard whatsoever for his future or his own sense of self-preservation. So what has changed? It's not his personality. Peter is still Peter and would always be Peter. It's not a circumstantial change. It's not his skill set. One thing changed. It was the Holy Spirit in him, working in him, working through him. And here's what we all need to take on board here today. That same Holy Spirit that enabled Peter to do that, that same Holy Spirit is here. And he is in you. So here is your challenge for the week. Think about the people in your life right now, your neighbor, your coworker, that person in your family that you've kind of been circling around for years, but you've just never really known if you should say anything, because maybe you should just leave well enough alone, or maybe you just never found the right moment. For you to take on board this promise that the Holy Spirit has been working in that person's life before you showed up, arranging moments, softening their hearts, planting questions, placing a burden on their heart that perhaps is showing them that life as they've been living it up till now is completely unlivable. And that they need salvation. They need Jesus in their life. And what I want you to sit with is this. What is your next step in their story? You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. You just have to be you. Showing up. Paying attention. And willing to step into that moment and say something. In trust that the Holy Spirit is there with you. So before you go to sleep tonight, write down one name, one person in your life who doesn't know Jesus. Pray for them every single night this week. Ask the Spirit, first of all, to show you his love, his investment in that person. Ask him to show you the moments that he has already been preparing. And then, as you get up in the morning, Be ready for that moment. Anticipate that moment. And when it comes, don't talk yourself out of it. Take the risk Peter took. And if I can ask one small favor, throughout the week, I would love to know how this goes. I would love to hear your story of these moments that you have had opening your mouth, stepping forward as a witness, and seeing the Holy Spirit meet you there. Call me, email me, whatever you want, but I would love for this to just be a part of the culture of Grace Point, that we celebrate the way the Holy Spirit works, right? But whatever else you might be facing, whatever your skills and your gifting are, what you think you are capable of, please know that you were made for this. The Holy Spirit has been preparing you for this. Peter's life was never the same after the Holy Spirit entered into his heart, and yours will not be either. Let's pray. So Lord, as we soon walk out of these doors and into the world that you've called us to be your witnesses, Lord, we depend on your Holy Spirit to give us strength, to give us wisdom, to give us the words, but also to fill our hearts with the love and compassion that Jesus has for the lost. That we should not be content to retreat into the small, comfortable niches of our own little worlds, but to be Jesus's witness in this world and see the people that he has placed in our world as people who desperately need to hear the message you've entrusted to us. So Lord, we also ask for the Holy Spirit to cut through our excuses, cut through all the noise that we use to try and talk ourselves out of this, all the distractions, all the defeater beliefs, Lord. We ask that this church would go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus and in his strength as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we respond in worship together?